Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord. It's good to see each and every one that is gathered out. And it's certainly our prayer that once again this evening the Lord will bless us with his presence and will give that help to each and to every one that has taken part. And we do extend a warm welcome indeed to those that are visiting as well. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and encourage you even as you're amongst us this evening. As well, we do extend that welcome to our online audience, wherever you are, that you will know the Lord's blessing and the Lord's presence with you. And even this night you'll be encouraged through this service here. I do remember today is a retiring offering for our building fund. And there is a basket there in the hall as you're leaving, or else pop it even into that, the baskets that are at the door there. And that'll be going entirely towards the work of the building here. Tomorrow evening is the final children's meeting of this term at 7:15, and are both our YouTube and our Facebook pages. And as we always have, we do commend them to you for your prayers, and also to let others know and to share those broadcasts, and let other children in the area know of those meetings. This Wednesday evening is a deputation meeting on behalf of Trinitarian Bible Society. The Reverend Craig Dennison, who's representing that body, will be along to speak and to present that work to us. And that's at 8 p.m. here in the church, and we do remind you as well of the offering afterwards towards that work. Friday night is the final youth fellowship for this term, and it'll be here in the church at 8 p.m. And we do extend to each young person that warm word of welcome to come along. It was good to have even that fellowship last Friday, even in person once again. And we do pray that the young people will be blessed as they gather for this final one this Friday. The services next Sunday commence with the children and the Sunday school in the morning at 10:30 for the final one for this year as well. And then the Christmas Sunday service is the Christmas. It's been greatly reduced in relation to what we can do this year, but we are thankful that there has been some recordings put together of the children of our Sabbath school, and that will be shown both in the morning and the evening time. And then we'll be bringing messages to the children next week. Can we also say that there are envelopes in the front porch, offering envelopes for those that haven't yet received them and would like some. You'll find them spaced out on the table as you're leaving the building this evening. Please do take a packet with you if you so desire to use them for giving in of your offerings in 2021. This is the final announcement this evening on behalf of the Reverend David Park, 100 days of lockdown, the coronavirus devotions that he put together. And we mentioned that book has been put into print. It's priced at £10. And if you would like a copy, please do let me know by tomorrow lunchtime, as then we will get those extra copies ordered and hopefully get them before the Christmas time. All of the proceeds from that book will be going towards the Indian orphanage that is involved in our church and our mission board is supporting at this time. Can we also just mention two things for prayer, two items of prayer? The students are into their last week of examinations. Do remember them, that the Lord will bless them, that the Lord will help them even through this final week, and that the Lord will give them that grace and even that understanding as they take those exams day by day. And do also pray for Dr. Wilson, Dr. Lindsay Wilson at his time. He's been set aside with an illness, and just pray that the Lord would touch his body, and very soon he'll be able to take up his charge once again there in Castle Derg. And do pray for his wife and family as well, please. We're delighted once again to have young people from our congregation taking part this evening. We enjoyed them this morning, those that took part. We're looking forward to those that are here this evening to take part. We're going to hand over to our brother Paul at the stage, and he's going to lead this part of the service. Thanks, Paul.
I'm just going to start with our first hymn, and it's the hymn number 640. O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive thy church with life and power. Just ask Reverend Amrod now to lead us in our opening prayer.
Let's all stand together, please, to pray once again this evening. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee, confessing the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we have no merit in and of ourselves to come before Thee, but we plead all of His merits. We plead, O God, this night His perfection. We plead, O God, the beauty of Christ before Thee. Father, we thank Thee for our Saviour. We thank Thee this night that He is the one who bore our sin and our sorrow. And He is the one who shed His precious blood upon the cross. We thank Thee this night that we are justified by that blood. We have peace with Thee. And for each and every one that is saved, there is therefore now no condemnation, for we are in Christ. And Lord, we come to Thee at the outset of this meeting. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt once again bless us with Thy presence. Bless with Thy help. Lord, we are thankful for this morning. We are thankful for that help that was given to the young people as they took part. And that help that was given in the proclamation of Thy word. Lord, afresh this evening, we pray that Thou wilt help each and every young person. Help our brother Paul as he leads, and help Leah as she sings, and Matthew as he reads the scriptures. Lord, help us as we join together in the items of praise. And then as we come around the book once again, as we come to this passage in Acts when we consider Peter being arrested, the church gathering to pray. Lord, even as we have spent this entire day considering the great power and the fervency and the great avenue that we have even to come before a thrice holy God. Lord, encourage our hearts. Deal with us once again. O Father, may we leave here this day not just challenged by Thy word, but may we leave here changed. May we leave here with a hunger, O God, to get into that closet, please, and to get to the prayer times, Lord, to have those times when we come away from the world and we come before Thee. Lord, we realize that we are living in days of great hardship and days of great distress. Lord, we see a world that is groaning and heaving under the pain of sin. Lord, we see tragedy on every side. There's much to upset and to even disquiet the Christian. O Father, we pray that we will have our eyes fixed upon Thee. That in our times of worry, our times of concern, our times, O God, even when we become upset with the state of our land and the state of the world, Lord, enable us and help us to ever come to Thee. To ever come away and to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And to look full in His wonderful face. Lord, bless every family. We thank Thee, O God, that we can look back on this year and we can rejoice in the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God towards each family, towards each individual that Thou hast kept us, that Thou hast been faithful once again to us. Lord, we just pray that in these days, the days that lie ahead, that Thou will continue to watch over and continue to be with each and every one of Thy children. We think of those that connected with this church that are unsaved. O Lord, that Thou wilt have mercy upon their souls. That Thou wilt break them, O God. That Thou wilt bring them to their very knees and enable them by Thy Spirit to look up. And to look upon the Lord. To see Him high and lifted up. And to see the salvation even that He offers. Lord, we pray for souls to be saved even before this year is ended. Lord, we believe that Thou art still in the soul-saving business. Thou art still able to save even to the uttermost. Lord, Thou art able to take those out of the gutter, those out of the depths of sin. Thou art able to bring them unto Thyself. Do it, we pray Thee. Glorify Thy Son. Remember every place this night where the gospel is being preached. Remember every faithful servant of Thine. Lord, undertake for them. Lord, enable them to preach. Enable them, O God, to present Christ. And Lord, then by Thy Spirit, apply that word to your hearts this night. And save souls. And restore the backslidden. And encourage Thy people. Lord, dwell with us this night, we pray. Be one of our number. Lord, may we leave here rejoicing, saying it was good to be here. For we have met with the Lord. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Now I ask Leah to come forward and sing for us, please. And song. Our next hymn is going to be the hymn 620, which is Church of God, Beloved and Chosen, Church of Christ for whom He died.
Thank you.
now going to ask Matthew to come and do the reading for us, and directly after that, Reverend Amrod will come and preach.
Reading from Acts, verse 12, or chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayers were made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angels of the Lord came unto him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from him, his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Guide thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And when he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And when he went out and followed him, and was not that it was through, was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out, and he passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hands of Herod, and the people all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the things, he had come to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Amen.
Let me thank this evening those of our youth once again who have taken part. Certainly it's been a blessing to have them throughout the day, those that have been had the duties to fulfil, and we do want to thank them indeed for doing that. And we do pray that the Lord will be with our young people. Always remember to pray for them and to keep them before the throne of grace. I'm going to stand for prayer once again this evening, just as we come to God's word. We need his help. We need our hearts prepared even to receive his word. Let's be praying to that end. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. O God, we thank thee this night that we have already been drawn to our Saviour, that our minds and our hearts have considered him. We thank thee as well, Lord, that we have been drawn to consider the avenue and the power of prayer. Lord, even now we do simply look to thee, that thou wilt come. And an answer to prayer, that I will speak to each and to every heart. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me, O God, that unction, that help from on high, to proclaim forth thy word. Fill each of thy people with the Holy Spirit, that they will hide thy word deep in their hearts. O God, that they will consider what is even presented to them. Lord, bless us this night. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at these verses this evening that Matthew read to us under the heading or the title, The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. The book of Acts as a whole is a book of great testimony. You have, in the first place, the testimony of the power of God. You have the testimony of the protection of God, the providence of God, and the provision of God. You also have the testimony in this book of the church. You have the testimony of its growth, its members, its attributes, and indeed its struggles. You have in this book also the testimony of the devil, his continuous attacks against the church, his hatred of it, his cunningness, and yea, his finite power. Acts chapter 12 brings us to the fourth record of the church being under attack and under persecution. Just to remind you of the other occasions, Acts 4 has the time when Peter and John are arrested and they're held overnight, threatened and then released from that captivity. Acts chapter 5, in that passage, the high priest and the Sadducees arrest all of the apostles. And they hold them in the common prison overnight. Acts 6 and 7, you have Stephen being arrested, tried, and then martyred for his faith. And then continuing on from that, then you have the work of Saul whenever Stephen is put to death, and even in those immediate moments afterwards, Saul rallies up the troops, as it were, and they go out, and they begin going from house to house. Those four occasions. It's interesting to note, and even as we come to this fourth occasion this evening, it's interesting to note that both religion and state are quite happy to come together in unison to attack the gospel and to attack the Christian church. Because on occasions it was the governments or it was the rulers, as we've read tonight, it's Herod. Beforehand, we've seen the attack of the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders. The gospel is there to be attacked by all. The church of Jesus Christ is there to be attacked by all. And isn't that the case generation after generation? You go down through church history and you will see occasions whenever church and state come together to attack the gospel. You think in the days of the Reformation, the various emperors that there were, and there's Martin Luther having to go up against emperor and the religions of Rome. Isn't that still the case today? We are living in days right across the world, and the scriptures are attacked. Christian church is attacked. Morals are attacked by both state and religious groupings. Our young people, our children are now growing up in a society which has sought to reject and to remove the influence of Scripture. And the influence of the gospel, the influence of the church, even from life and from the laws of land. Our young people in schools and universities, tech, the workplace are overwhelmingly in the minority. The rise of equality, gender issues, rights have led to the fact that if we or our young people speak out against these sins, then labels will be attached for our young people and children. Bullying may follow. It may even lead to the point where, for you standing up for Jesus Christ and His crown rights, either persecution or oppression will come. And yet, whenever these verses were read to us this evening, as we consider this passage, the Church of Jesus Christ has a great power. We have a great weapon that has been given to us to fight and to defend ourselves with. And that weapon, that power, is the power of prayer. There are three things I want to leave with you this evening from this passage in relation to the power of prayer. I want you to see firstly in the opening five verses the attack against the church. The attack against the church. The verse 1, it just simply begins, "About that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword." Once again, a time of persecution is coming upon the church. As we've noted over these weeks that have gone into eternity now, since the time of Saul going to Damascus up until this point, a number of years have passed. Because, of course, after Saul had spent, and after Saul had spent time in Damascus and then his 3 years in Arabia, then he went back to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem he went home to Tarshish. He would spend, we reckon, and the commentators would bring you anywhere between 7 and 10 years. And of course he was taken to Antioch for a year and spent a year there with Barnabas. So many years have now passed. Many years since Stephen's martyrdom. And yet we are coming to a period in church history. We are coming to a period within the church when persecution is once again extremely severe. Herod, a man whose family had done much evil to the work and the cause of Christ, had arrested James and very quickly put him to the sword. We don't read of any trial. We don't read of James standing up like Stephen did. We simply read that Herod took him and he killed him. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews, he didn't stop. You see, Herod was an unpopular king amongst the Jews and he longed for their favor. He longed for their love. He longed for their admiration. Such was his desire for fame and glory that he would do whatever was necessary to get it. Full of greed, full of pride. It's interesting, isn't it? The devil knows the weaknesses to target. He knew which buttons to push with Herod. He knew how to get Herod to do even his desire, his wicked pleasures at that time. This time the persecution's being ramped up again. Because it's not just a normal member of the church arrested. And he's killed without any trial. It's not an ordinary member of the church. It's not even a deacon like Stephen was. Herod's going straight for the apostles. He's going straight for the hierarchy. And it's not even just, and we say this reverently, it's not a normal apostle. It's one of the hierarchy. It's one of the top three. It's one of those that were closest to Christ. James had been there along with John and Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Never Christ revealed that glory to them. There was only the three there. James had been in the house of Jairus whenever the Lord went in and raised Jairus' daughter back to life. James had been one of the three to observe the great suffering and distress that Christ endured in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever he became sore amazed and very heavy even before them. He's killed. And Herod decides it's not enough just to kill one of the hierarchy. He's going to go after another, so he arrests Peter. He puts him in prison with the desire to kill him after Easter. My, what trouble had come upon the church. What hardship. Even as the church was reeling from hearing of James's death, one of their great leaders, one of those visible ones that was there to lead them, to teach them, to guide them. And yet in the very next instance, they hear Peter's now in prison as well. Herod's desires to kill him. You know, some may ask the question whenever such hardship comes upon a church, why? Why did God allow it? We've just spent time in the last number of weeks looking at the wonderful advancement of the gospel, looking at the first Gentile church, looking at how now the gospel is spreading right throughout the area. It's went further than Jerusalem and Judea. It's went further than Samaria. It's now spreading into the Gentiles. It's mushrooming once again. Why then does God allow it? Why can we not just go from one positive to the next? Maybe those in the church at that time, they were thinking back to Stephen. Their minds were being drawn back and they remembered how Stephen was taken and he was a shining light in the church at his time. Question, why? Why all the arrests? Why all the persecution? Why all the hardship? Why is sin allowed and why are these wicked ones allowed to do so much hurt and harm? Is God not in control? You know, some people still ask that question today. They look around the world. You read of Christian church and our Christian brothers and sisters across the world. Persecution they suffer. Churches split up. Shut up. Their leaders imprisoned, put to death. Muslim terrorists going into Nigeria and destroying Nigerian churches and killing hundreds of Christians. You might ask the question, is God in control? Why is there so much attack? Why is there so much anger? Why is there so much success? Why does God allow it? And sadly for some, they lose hope. They lose faith. They lose trust in God. Instead of simply holding to the truth that God is still on the throne, He is in control of everything. Psalm 47, verse 8, it says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3, verse 1. They all speak of the same truth. God is still on the throne. He's never had to abdicate. He's never been overthrown. There's never been a coup that has dismantled and taken down the throneship and the kingship of Christ. And here in Acts 12, God's will was being performed. It was God's will to take James home. James's role and service within the church and that New Testament church had come to an end. And Herod simply was doing the Lord's bidding and bringing that man home, that servant of God. Even though Herod was the king, even though Herod thought he was in control, it was simply the Lord saying to James, my child, my servant, come home, well done. Enter into thine rest. I believe Peter understood that in prison. Because I read of Peter sleeping. Do you notice that the very night before he was to be taken out and put to death, the angel had to wake him up. He's not sitting there in death row sweating. He's not sitting there in death row worrying, what is going to become of me? I'm going to die tomorrow. Peter's asleep. Because he knew who was on the throne. And if it was the Lord's will to have Peter come home, so be it. If it was the Lord's will for Peter to survive and to keep on serving, so be it. Peter wasn't going to lose a wink of sleep over it. There are still great attacks against the church. Many different ways, many different sizes, many different places they come from. But God's still in the throne. Remember that. The attacks against the church. Then secondly, I want you to see in the middle of verse 5, the action of the church. The action of the church. So verse 5, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing. But prayer was made without ceasing. This is the turning point in the chapter. Up until that, it was all doom and gloom. It was all the attack. It was all of the suffering. It's all of the hardship. It's all of the aggression. It's all of the persecution. It's all of the anger and the hatred against the church. And then those words come in. It starts with that little word, but. But prayer. The church had been attacked. The church was suffering. But the church did not lose hope or faith. Rather, they went to the Lord in prayer. They gathered to Mary Mark's house. And they just set themselves down and they says, we need to pray. They didn't just sit back and say that God will sort it out. They didn't just simply point to God's attributes and say, well, God's omniscient, God's omnipotent, God's omnipresent, God knows, God sees, everything's before the Lord. The Lord will sort it out. What do we need to bother him for? What do we need to pray for? God's on the throne, if God's in control, if God sees everything, God knows everything, then why does the church have to pray? God's going to work it all out, isn't he? No, their attitude was, day after day, night after night, we need to pray without ceasing. See, child of God, prayer is that resource and that privilege which is made available to us and which is encouraged continuously within Scripture. Indeed, prayer is placed many times as a precondition to blessing. Before the Lord will ever bless, he first of all looks for and expects his people to pray. We quoted one verse of it this morning. Those words that are in 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In verse 15 it says, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. God has the preparation done. God has all of the work done. He is going to heal their land. He is going to forgive their sin. But they first must pray. Whenever you're speaking about the encouragement for prayer, you can't really go past Ezekiel, can you? Ezekiel chapter 36, a wonderful chapter of blessing. And in that second half, really, of the chapter in particular, it's just lists of blessing after blessing after blessing. The Lord says, verse 20 or 23, says, I'm going to sanctify my great name before you. Verse 24, I'm going to take you from among the heathen. 25, I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you. 26, I'm going to give you a new heart. 27, I'm going to give you my spirit. 28, you're going to dwell in the land of your fathers. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. 29, I'm going to save you from all uncleanness. 20 or 30, I'm going to multiply. For this be inquired of by my house Israel. I've all of the blessings. I've them all listed. I've them all ready. You're going to receive all of this. But first you must pray. My people, my house of Israel must first inquire of me for them. Then they'll get them. James 4 in verse 2, it simply says, ye have not because ye ask not. Oh yes, the Lord knew what had happened to James. The Lord knew where Peter was. The Lord knew what was intended for Peter. But the people knew they had to pray. Peter in later years, of course, would write about casting all of your care upon him. for he careth for you. Just because God knows and sees all things doesn't take away our obligations, does it? Just because God has planned out and he knows the end from the beginning and he sees all things and he knows all things does not take away your obligation as a child of God to pray to him. It does not take away our duties in the place of prayer, whether it be privately or publicly. We ought always to pray and not to faint. We are to pray without ceasing. That's exactly what you're seeing here in Acts 12. As it tells us, the church came together in that house and they prayed, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, whether it be the case that nobody ever left the prayer meeting, or whether it be a case that there was a relay prayer meeting began, and there were times when people slept and rested, but there were always somebody there, there were those that were gathered. The fact is, the prayer time never ended. It never stopped. There was always a voice being raised. One after another, there was continual prayer for Peter. And that ought to be the reality in our lives. We never stop praying for our land. We never stop praying for our church. We never stop praying for our youth. We never stop praying for our unsaved loved ones. We never stop praying for our church family. We never stop praying for the preachers. We never stop praying for the gospel. Until the answer comes from on high. You know, during this American Civil War, there was a Confederate officer who came to General Stonewall Jackson, and he complained that some of the soldiers were making a noise in their tent. General Jackson, he turned to the officer and he says, "Well, what are they doing?" "Well, sir, they're praying. The Articles of War bans any unusual noises within the camp." General Jackson just looked at him, glared at him. He simply said, "God forbid that praying is ever an unusual noise within this camp." Brethren and sisters, God forbid that prayer is ever seen to be an unusual noise within the church. God forbid that it ever gets to the point where there's no one praying audibly. God forbid that it ever gets to the point where the prayer meeting's empty. Whenever I was a student, before I became a student, the mechanic who used to fix the drilling rigs for us attended a Presbyterian church in Mid-Ulster. He told me that Presbyterian church used to have a prayer meeting. And he cancelled it. Only ever two people there. The two people was the minister and the minister's wife. That was it. Yes, the minister is to be a man of prayer. The minister's wife to be a woman of prayer. But every child of God ought to be the person of prayer and the warrior in prayer as well. That we have that hunger, that desire, even as the church there in that day, they gathered to the house. They didn't say, "Well, we'll leave it to the apostles, those that are left, because they've been touched, they've lost friends that they've had even in the days of Christ. They've lost James, they've lost Peter. They're hurting the most, we'll leave them to it." No, they all gathered. Surely when you consider the state of our land, you consider the state of our nation, you consider the state of the world, you consider the rise of wickedness and all of the false religions and all of the rights and all of the equality and all of the rubbish that's coming out of everywhere. And all of the wickedness that's coming on every side and every attack that there's coming. Surely it ought to be driving us to pray. Surely it ought to be burdening within us to pray and to come to the prayer meetings. You see the attacks, you see the activity of the devil. Surely it ought to be burning within us. I can't wait to get back to the prayer meeting. I can't wait to come with my brethren and sisters around the throne of grace. I can't wait to lift my voice and to pray. You know, whenever you think of prayer, I think of my Saviour. And all the generations and all of the years and the centuries and millenniums that there's been never a time when there was more demonic activity, more action from the devil than when Christ was on the earth. You consider the life of Christ. You consider how often he went aside to pray. He spent nights in prayer. Christ would rise in the middle of the night and go aside to the wilderness place to pray. He would go up on the mountains to pray. We've mentioned it already. We mention it again. The Garden of Gethsemane. What's it marked with? It's marked with prayer. We noted it this morning. He set his disciples at various points. And then he went further. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. Even though his sweat was turned into blood. And the blood was coming out of his sweat glands. The distress and the hurt and the anguish that was upon our Savior, and yet he kept praying. You think of him upon the cross. And even in the midst of all of the pain and agony, and the blood pouring out of his back and down his head and out of his hands, his feet, and all of the mockery and all of the abuse. And yet those hours upon the cross, what are they marked with? They're marked with prayer. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then after he had made that atonement, after the wrath of God had been poured upon him in those hours of darkness, what does he cry? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then as he's about to die, what does he cry? Into thy hands I commit, I command my spirit. All of the attack, all of the suffering. But yet my Savior prays. You know, prayer ought always to be our first action. I highlighted it to the young people on Friday evening. We were dealing with the topic of illness, how to cope with illness. We looked at King Hezekiah whenever Isaiah came in and said to him, "You're going to die, set your house in order." What was the very first thing Hezekiah did? He turned towards the wall and he prayed. And he wept. And he prayed and he wept. And before Isaiah was even out of the court, what does it tell us? The word of the Lord came to Isaiah and says, "Go and tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, I've saw his weeping 15 more years." But prayer was made without ceasing. What a testimony of those believers. Wonder, child of God, is that our testimony this evening? Are we still praying and praying on? We still got that hunger in the place of prayer. We still got that desire, regardless of what is said to us, regardless of what is happening, that we come aside to pray. The attacks against the church, the action of the church. And thirdly and finally, the verses 7 to 11, you have the answer to the church. The answer to the church, it tells us, verse 7, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison." And then the following verses, it speaks about how Peter gets out. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, he said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." The people gathered in that house together of Mary Mark. They prayed and they prayed day after day, night after night. And even though it comes to the night before Peter's death, it comes to the night before he is to be executed, they're still on praying. And the angel then comes down. God moves in mighty power. He sends forth that angel. Even though we've read it and we've seen it already this evening, Peter's there. He's in that prison place. There's a quartering of guards around about him. There's chains in his arms. There's chains in his feet. There's soldiers either side. There's two more at the door. Yet Peter gets out. He's brought to his feet. Comes to the first door and the door just opens. Comes to the next door, the door just opens. Even comes to a great iron gate. Just swings open. Peter didn't have a key, did he? Peter didn't get the big bunch of the jailer's keys on his way out. He just simply followed the angel, and the angel says, "Get up." Start walking, and every single door just swings open. You see, prayer was answered. Brothers and sisters, even though the world or the Word of God, the children of God are under attack, and even though the world, the flesh, the devil would seek to suppress and imprison the gospel, seek to imprison the influence of the Word, yet those chains that they would seek to ensnare us with, those chains can just fall to the sides. All their wicked desires, all of the plots, all of the efforts from all sides, regardless if it's government, false religions, regardless if it's just man in his sinful state, it doesn't matter because it's all rendered on useless. Why? When God steps in. Doors that are locked shut can simply swing open. The solid blockades just highlights the truth of Jeremiah 33 and 3. Call on to me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, those people in that house, they were praying. I hazard a guess to say that they weren't praying, "Lord, may the chains fall off and the door swing open." Yes, they were praying for Peter's preservation. It may have been the case. They were praying, "Lord, turn the heart of Herod. Lord, the king's heart is in your hand. Turn his heart. Cause him to release him. Cause him to spare his life. Don't kill him." But the actual way in which Peter spared, I believe, was beyond even their expectations. Remember, child of God, the Lord's able to give us above all that we even ask or think. The church prayed, they called, and God answered, and did a greater, he did a mightier work than even the Christians believed possible. Because we're going to come back to it in January as we follow on with this. But when Peter comes to the house, he knocks the door. There's one girl who had the faith. Her name's Rhoda. Because she goes to the door, Peter's standing at the door, knocking, 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 knocking. She goes to the door, and it tells us in that passage, she doesn't open the door. Why? Because of gladness. She goes back in and she tells him, "Well, Peter's at the door. The Lord has answered our prayers. The Lord has spared him. Peter's free." What is the rest of the church? "I hear mad. It's not him." But Rhoda had faith in God. Remember we said this morning, Elijah's praying, the fervency of Elijah in Mount Carmel, it was based on the foundation of faith. Before he ever got down on his knees to pray, he first of all believed. He said there's going to be this, there's a sound of abundance of rain, even though the sky's blue. Brothers and sisters, God hears and God answers prayer. God's not limited by our finite minds. He's not limited by the world that we live in. He's not limited by the attacks and the evil desires of any rulers or any groups of people. God's will be done. So when we come to pray, remember the power you have. Remember the weapon that God has given to you. Pray believing, and the Lord will answer in accordance with His divine will. There was that man, Peter, fast asleep. Chains in his wrists, so that even if he picked those chains off, he's chained to the guard beside him, so that they would feel the movement. Two at the door, gate, doors, no problem for the Lord. That's the God we serve. That's the God who's on the throne. And so let me encourage you, even as we close this evening, let me encourage you never to forsake the place of prayer. Privately and publicly. That church came together in that house. Prayer was made without ceasing. Let me just highlight something about that as we close. Prayer without ceasing is audible prayer. It includes everyone. They all took a turn to raise their voice in prayer. I thank God for those that really, in every church, it's the same. There are those that will lift their voice in prayer every single prayer time. But brethren and sisters, maybe it's been a very, very long time, or maybe never, that you've ever exercised that weapon audibly. God has given you a mighty weapon. And in that house in Jerusalem, that house of Mary Mark, it's quite possible there were apostles gathered there. Church leaders, deacons, normal members of the church. Even a little maid girl called Rhoda. And I believe regardless of their office or place in the church, they all prayed. They all lifted their voice. Brothers and sisters, may we, in our times of prayer, may we each exercise the weapon. May the fear of man be taken from us. We're not here to impress anyone around us. We're here to pray down the blessing of the Lord. His storehouses are full. But he just wants to hear his people pray first. Trust him. Pray that the Lord has even blessed this day. Encouraged you. Even spoke to you about the need for prayer. The importance that it is. And the power that it is. Let's just unite our hearts as we close this evening. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. And O God, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon the church down through the ages. We thank Thee, though the devil roars, and the heathen rage against us, yet our God is the one who's on the throne. Our God is in control of all things. And though the world may feel it has victories over the church, yet the victory has already been won by Christ. We as Thy people, we live in the realization of that victory. Lord, we thank Thee for what Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee that Thou hast provided us with the armor to put on. We thank Thee, O God, for the sword that Thou hast given us, that sword of Thy precious word. We thank Thee, O God, that we have one that we can cry on to any time of the day, any time of the night. And O Father, we do rejoice in this access. We're not coming before a lower ranked official of the kingdom. We're coming in before the King. Lord, enable us to bring the large petitions. Enable us to come and pray believing. And to look expectantly unto Thee. Father, write Thy word upon our hearts. Encourage us, O God, to pray. Yea, even audibly. Even in the home and in the church. Lord, that we will see the blessings. Even if they're only little clouds the size of a man's hand. That we will yet rejoice in the goodness and the blessings of Almighty God. Separate us now with Thy blessing upon us. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us, O God, in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen.